Blog Talk Radio.
Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing how to follow after peace. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, God. Father, I thank you for your word that you've given us that I might not sin against you, God. Father, I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, that you sent to pay for all of our sin and to pay for our physical wholeness with his broken body. I thank you for the Holy Spirit that you sent to dwell within each and every one of us so that we can boldly proclaim the death, burial, and resurrection of your son, Jesus Christ, and reconcile the lost back to you where they belong, so that your heavenly kingdom of many nations can be fulfilled. Father, I thank you for the word that's going to go forth this evening and for you blessing someone mightily in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to listen to the song of praise by Jason Nelson, Shifting the Atmosphere.
It's breaking.
believe it. Every chain is broken. This worship is shifting the atmosphere. Help me say it's moving and it's breaking. Our praise is shifting the atmosphere. It's moving and it's breaking. Whenever things don't feel like you think they should, don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here. You'll be shifting the atmosphere. Cried myself to sleep. Don't know where my son is. He's been gone for 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hands. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well. And you'll be shifting the atmosphere. Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. And they tell me just take this medication and that gives me another problem. And they say take this, that, and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I lift my hands. And I'll be shifting the atmosphere. Breakthrough and healing. Our worship is shifting. Shifting. Shifting the atmosphere.
Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Harper. Tonight we're going to be discussing following after peace. And one of the reasons why we're going to be discussing following after peace is because God needs us to confidently be able to go into all situations knowing that he is always present with us, knowing that he is all-powerful and able to deal with any resistance or adversity to what we have to go through, and to also know that he is always present with all knowledge that we would need to encounter any situation that we're about to experience in life. And that's a reason why we can always be at peace, because our Heavenly Father is always with us, and that he has placed within us the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit that allows us to speak in tongues, allows us to speak in tongues and interpret tongues, allows us to prophesy, allows us to receive words of knowledge, allows us to receive words of wisdom, allows us to receive and perform discerning of spirits. The Holy Spirit within us allows us to perform supernatural acts of faith. The Holy Spirit within us allows us to perform miracles, and the Holy Spirit within us allows us to perform gifts of healing to those who need to be healed. We are in a place of power and authority, and to know that God's Son, Jesus Christ, is always with us, the Holy Spirit is within us, and God is within us is all that we need. We need to know and understand that we are to be walking in our authority at all times. And in order to do this, we have to be peaceful. Now, one of the things that oftentimes gets in the way of our peace is us leaning to our own understanding, trying to figure things out, getting overwhelmed by looking at the circumstances and looking at the storms of life instead of looking at the promises in God's word. And it reminds me of how the apostle Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. And as long as he was looking at Jesus, he was walking on water. He believed to get out of the boat and walk on the water. But as soon as he took his eyes off of Jesus and looked at the waves and the wind and the circumstances, he began to sink. But even as he began to sink, Jesus Christ did not let him drown, did not let him continue to sink. He pulled him up. And I believe that is our expectation when we are going through our storms in life. We should expect Jesus Christ to pull us up when we remember to no longer be distracted by the circumstances, to no longer allow doubt, worry, and fear to guide our response, but know that even in the most severe circumstances, God can thwart our enemies. God can make us invisible. God can overpower our enemies. God can scare our enemies. God can give us favor with our enemies. God can do all kinds of things in order to reverse situations that look impossible. But we have to know and remember that nothing is impossible with God. And so as we go forth, many people often ask themselves, what is God asking me to do? What does God need from me? Well, as a born-again believer, each and every one of us, we have a ministry. We are all ministers of reconciliation. What God requires of us, what he desires of us, is that we actively engage in this ministry of reconciliation by winning the loss back to by sharing the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son Jesus Christ for them so that they can make Jesus Christ the Lord of their life, their master, and then enter into the presence of their Heavenly Father, God Almighty. Now, one of the things that we have to understand is that peace is a fruit of the Spirit. Peace is one of the fruit of the Spirit that is produced in our life when we are operating the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit within our life. So when we're operating the power of the Holy Spirit within our life, then what we're producing is love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control. You will see these evidenced in the life of a believer, in the life of a child of God. You will see a life that looks like these things, and peace is among those fruit of the Spirit. It tells us in the Word that we're to have our feet covered with the gospel of peace, having our feet covered with the good news of the gospel of peace. See, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ. It's the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Because you know what existed before that? Before the death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ, the only thing available to mankind, and it was only available to children of Israel and those who converted to Judaism, the only thing available to them was the law of Moses, the Mosaic law. And God had made it clear that no man could fulfill the Mosaic law. It was a guide. It was a school teacher. It was a template for what was to come. But what God had in mind was something much greater that could only be fulfilled by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Tonight, I want to start by basically guiding you to what God's desire is and why, what we need to do to be at peace for real. Because in order to be at peace, we have to be at peace with God first. Then we have to be at peace with ourselves by receiving the forgiveness of our sins that comes, or yes, the forgiveness for our sins that comes through the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and also being at peace, knowing that whenever we are attacked physically, whenever we are injured, whenever we are sick, whenever we are experiencing illness, whenever we are experiencing fatigue or stress, to understand that God's Son, Jesus Christ, was beat 3 times with 39 lashes each time for our physical wholeness. And that was before he was nailed to the cross. And to understand that it was a part of God's plan that we have physical wholeness, that we are restored, that we are strong, that we are healthy. And part of having peace with ourselves is having that knowledge that our physical wholeness has been paid for. So now we can walk into having peace with others as we submit to God, we obey God, we trust God, and we serve God. And basically, if we had to simplify what God is asking us to do, God is asking us to trust him, to please him, to serve him, and to obey him. The opposite of that would be to serve money instead of serving God, to please people instead of pleasing God, to trust ourselves and our own understanding instead of trusting God, and to operate out of our own limited strengths, talents, and abilities instead of obeying God and operating out of the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit. And you can see how those things, they might seem similar. You might seem like a disciplined person if you are a good steward of your financial resources. You might seem like a responsible person if you are good with people and you know how to manage relationships well. You might seem like a reasonable person if you are wise in your own understanding and you're not living like a fool. You might seem like a reasonable person if you are doing your best at whatever you do. But that is not what God is asking from you. God is not asking you to carry all of that weight of serving money. It's very difficult to do because ultimately you never have enough. God is not asking you to carry all that weight of pleasing people because No matter what you do, you will never please everyone. God is not asking you to be wise in your own understanding and lean to your own understanding, because that too is bondage. And God is not asking you to operate out of your limited strengths, talents, and abilities, because in doing so, you'll find the problem with that is no matter how talented, no matter how smart, no matter how intelligent you are, that is a limited resource. What God is calling you to is to serve Him and not money, please Him and not people, trust Him and not yourself, and operate out of the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit in obedience instead of operating out of your limited strengths, talents, and abilities. Tonight, I want to start the teaching in the book of Proverbs. I want to start in the book of Proverbs chapter 6, because many times we hear that God is love, and God is love, and love is God. But what you find is that in order to be love, there must be those things that you hate. And this literally says, these six things the Lord hates. These the six things God hates in Proverbs 6. In verse 16 to 19, I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. And it says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Now, if you want to have peace with God, one of the ways to have peace with God is by avoiding these seven things that the Lord hates. See, avoid having a proud look, being lifted up in your own conceit. Avoid having a lying tongue where you refuse to tell the truth because a lie is more convenient, or a lie is more pleasing to others, or a lie is more advantageous to yourself. Refuse to shed innocent blood, because God hates hands that shed innocent blood. Do not be one of these people who has a heart that devises wicked plans in order to cause harm to others. Refuse to be one of these people whose feet are swift in running to evil. Wherever there's mischief, you want to go be a part of the action. Refuse to be a false witness who speaks lies against another person and gives false testimony in order to cause people who are innocent to perish, right? It's interesting that lying is in this list of the seven things twice, but specifically, a false witness who speaks lies against an innocent person is someone who God, is one of the things that the Lord hates. And then it says, one who sows discord among the brethren. And I wanted to stop right there for a minute, just so that we could ponder this seventh item. Because it says, these six things the Lord hates. Then he says, yes, seven are an abomination to him. And the seventh thing is, one who sows discord among the brethren. Now, one of the things that we see in the Bible, in the New Testament, after there were times when there was division among the brethren. There was division between the Jews. Jews and the Gentiles, there was division between various groups of individuals who believed certain things regarding the circumcision and other things. And those who sow discord among the brethren are not fulfilling God's will of building up the one body of Christ. See, the body of Christ is one body. It consists of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, but we're all Christians. We are one body, and the head of that one body is Jesus Christ himself. Now, I want to go to another passage of scripture here that is going to actually reinforce this same truth. It's going to show what God's will is as it pertains to us. I want to go to Romans chapter 16, verses 17 to 18, and this is in line of that last item, those who cause division among the brethren. It says to avoid divisive persons here in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 to 18. It's one of the ways that we follow after peace in the body of Christ. It says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. For those who are such did not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of simple people. And see, it is very hard for someone who is new in their walk with Christ, someone who has never had a relationship with God, to discern the difference between serving money and serving God. It is hard for them to discern the difference between pleasing people and pleasing God. It is hard for them to discern the difference between leaning to their own understanding and trusting God. And it is hard for them to understand the difference between operating out of their limited strengths, talents, and abilities, and operating out of the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit in obedience to God, because they have not yet been fully instructed. And so it's easy for people who are seeking to benefit themselves and gain an advantage over others. It is easy for them to manipulate those who do not yet know, who are new in the gospel, who are naive, and who are in need of more instruction in the word. It is easy for those people to be misled and misguided. And it's unfortunate, but those who cause divisions are causing division for a reason. It is because they get people to listen to them instead of listening to God. They get people to serve them instead of getting people to serve God. They get people to give them their money instead of honoring God with your resources by giving your tithes and by giving your alms to those in need, doing your good deeds, by giving your offerings to God and making those resources available to the widows and the orphans and the fatherless, and those who are causing an offense among the brethren, things other than what the Bible actually says, avoid these people. And understand that they're serving our Lord Jesus Christ. They're serving their own belly. they're using their smooth words and the hearts of the temple. And see, you will not always be the category of the simple as you study yourself, and this is one of the reasons it's important to study, so that you are not in that category of who can be easily by the flattering speech of men and the smooth words of men who are their own belly and their own advantage, and instead of serving Jesus Christ, we are in this place where one of the things that help us to fall into this trap by studying God's word, as it says in 2:15, we're to study to show ourselves approved as workmen that needeth not to be, as we rightly divide. See, rightly dividing the word of truth helps us to maintain what I call the discipline of the scriptures. See, anybody can God and make it say almost anything you want the word of God to say, because people are very creative and come up with all kinds of clever ideas about what we believe the Bible is, what we think or want it to mean, or how we interpret it, to see what God actually said, what God actually said. When we take the time to study God's word, God, the Holy Spirit, will lead us, guide us, direct us into all truth. And the desire is that we delight in his word. God said he magnified his word above his name. And so when we delight in God's word, it says the desires of our heart, God, and he gives us what, that he's the one leading us through in preparation for what he has for us. God is preparing us for our assignment. As we study his word, as we look into what God is, what he's doing in the present, what he's doing for the future, and then when we make our plan, then we begin to walk the more. We begin to walk into what God has in store for us. So I want to this next passage of scripture that I know will help you, and it's going to help put things into perspective a little more. I'd like to go to Ephesians chapter 6, and I'd like for you to take Ephesians chapter 6, and in Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to be reading 10, and in verse 10, all the way down 20. I'm going to be reading in Ephesians chapter 6, version of the Bible. It says, regarding the Bible, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the power of his might. Now, I want to stop there real quickly and let you know that this is telling us strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, but our own power is limited. Our own strength is limited. But when we are strong in the Lord, in the power of his might, then we are unlimited power. We're actually looking at putting on the whole armor of God. Look at what it says in verse 11. It says, full armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, against the tricks, against the schemes of the devil. See, the whole armor of God allows you to be able to stand against the resistance of the devil. 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all, to stand. See, the admin to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand in the evil day. We can withstand the attacks of the devil in the evil day. And then having done all, to stand. See, then it tells us what to do here. It says, stand therefore, having girded your waist, having put on the breastplate, having your feet shod, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, which is what we're talking about tonight, having your feet of good news of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. I'm an ambassador in chains, that in it boldly as I ought to speak. So what you see here is that every we are prepared to go against these principalities, against these spiritual wickedness and places. See, not fighting against people. We're fighting against spiritually, against power spiritually, against the darkness of this age spiritually, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness. See, we are engaged in a very real battle. So, give you an example. People often dismiss speaking in tongues as something that is not necessary. But if you are engaged in a spirit, then you are going to have to utilize some spiritual technique and spiritual weapons in order to succeed in this type of warfare. So what I have found and what the Bible says is that speaking in tongues, we are speaking to God. We are communicating in the heavens, and because before the throne of God accused, there is a real trial going on in heaven. There, it's not exactly a place of peace with the devil up there before the throne of God, but we also have there as our intercessor, as the one who is pleading our case, who is presenting his blood as payment for our sin, as payment in full. And when we are speaking in our heavenly prayer language, we are having an effect. See, after turns, that's no longer going to be necessary. Because the devil's not going to be in heaven anymore. He's going to be cast out of heaven. And what we don't understand is how much power we have. And always with all prayer and all supplication, when we're praying in the Spirit and we're being perseverance and supplication for all the saints, we are ourselves to participate in this battle, in that gives us peace, because we know that God has for our sin for a reason. We know that God is pleased with us because we are pleased, because we are serving him, because we are trusting him, because we are obeying him. And when that's our desire, that's how you go after peace. Putting God in. See, remember what it says in Matthew chapter 6? It says, seek first the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God, and all will be added unto you, right? Our level of expectation to rise to the level of reality of God's word, place of favor. We are in that place of favor. We are in that place of praise, so that we're not being led by every wind of doctrine, every new fad that comes out, every dynamic speaker that gets our attention. And I'll tell you, there are some great men of God, women of God, great work, and I am not speaking against any of them. My prayer is that they continue to do the work that they're doing, because they minister to me and others greatly every day. And that is the level at which the should expect to be able to function on a regular basis. And as long as we do not bite each other up, as it says if we begin to rip at one another, we will consume and devour ourselves, is what it says. And that's not one of the ways that we follow after peace. One of the ways that I have learned to practically follow after peace is by giving others room to grow. So I know that if I go to any ministry event, that I'm not really going to agree with everything that is said. I'm not necessarily going to agree with everything that is done for this. That's not the point. That's not what's important. What's important is that I walk in love to such an extent I'm easily offended. I walk in love with others when I hear struggling to make their point. I hear ministers align what they're saying with what the Word of God says. My goal, what I'm doing when I hear a minister struggling, is I speak myself, and I am interceding on behalf of that minister, that the Holy Spirit can get to them what they need to know, what they need to say, so that the people that can be edified and built up. And sometimes we understand what people need to hear at a specific point in time. God knows what people are perceived at a specific point in time. For us, the challenge is to not be easily offended, to not be that in our heart and in our mind that we are not able to pick one up. And this is one of the best that I can possibly put forth, is we would not give a child or any type of fish with their small bones in it that they could choke on, because they could choke on the bones. But for an adult, we could very easily maneuver and pick bones out of fish that we were eating, so that I could safely eat the fish and not choke on a bone. And I can, even in being as careful as an adult can be, I have a fish bone stuck in my throat before. Very painful experience, as a matter of fact. Yet, that is how it is sometimes when we are listening to people who are still studying certain things and they do not have a full knowledge of what they are trying to teach and communicate. And they are eager. They are excited. And sometimes they are simply speaking too quickly. Sometimes they just don't know. And in those cases, it's important to lovingly put their aside and share with them the word the Holy Spirit leads you. Sometimes it's not going to be your job to do that. Sometimes it's going to be somebody else's job to share with someone else a greater knowledge of the truth, a more perfect knowledge of the truth. And if we become one another's judge, jury, and executioner, doing what God has called us to do, what we are supposed to be doing is building up the body, edifying the body by walking and by bearing with one another patiently, right? By encouraging one another and being, we are prepared to allow people to grow right where they are. Allow you now and grow. Because you know what? Part of walking is when you first learned to walk, you didn't just get up. You started off on your belly. You had tummy time as a baby. And then you get to the point where you can push your head up. And then you get to the point where you roll over. Then you get to the point where you're able to stand up on your knees and begin to rock back and forth. And then you crawl. Then you get to the point where you learn how to, because you've been watching these people around you walking. So you learn to stand up, people stand up, and you learn that you can stand on your two legs. Then you begin to walk. You put one foot in front of the other, and you put another foot in front of the other, and you fall. And the more that you walk and you fall and you walk and you fall, before you know it, you're walking. And after you walk, and then you can run. But see, we have to one another to grow, because some of us are going to run in marathons. Some of us are going to be doing good walk around the park. Some of us are going to do great exploits for God. Some of us are going to minister to those right in our households. All of us are called to walk in love and build up the body of Christ intentionally. We are to walk in love on purpose at all times and understand what God is doing. Then we can get to the nitty-gritty of what all this is about. I want to share with you a passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that I think is really going to cause. It's a great example of some of the things that work in the body of Christ when we don't agree on things that are said, that are done. We don't agree with certain theological ideas. And see, sometimes we make the mistake of behaving like theologians and actually spending more time on somebody else's doctoral thesis on a theological point instead of just reading what the Bible actually says. And see, if God says something 15 places somewhere, And God says something 150 times. 150 times outweighs the 15 times. And so if there is an apparent contradiction in the word, then that contradiction has to be in our understanding. The word of God does not contradict, though. We have to study God's word so that we rightly, that we understand what it actually says. After we've determined what the word actually says, we have to renew our mind to the word of God and submit to what it actually says. Not what we believe it says, what else says it says, because we're going to be held accountable. Us studying God's word. See, we're charged to study God's word. Workman that stands approved before God. See, we stand approved before God to the extent that we study his word, to the extent that we rightly divide his word. We can divide the word of God, but when we rightly divide the word of God, it shows that we work to understand what the word of God is. And nobody says you have to get this overnight either. That's why we have to give grow. That's why we don't execute someone the wrong thing. We've preaching and have said something correct at some point in time behind a microphone or behind a pole in a group of people. And one of the things that is important for us to humble ourselves enough that when we really get mature, when we really become, we really know, we learn to quickly correct ourselves and correct ourselves, and someone brings to a greater understanding of the truth to correct what we are teaching and submit to the authority. The word of God, and a lot of people